Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. We're going to be there in just verse 13. 1 John 5, 13. Ladies and gentlemen, we have begun our descent into Los Angeles. Please turn off all your portable electronic devices and stow them until we have arrived at the gate. In preparation for landing in Los Angeles, be certain your seat back is straight up and your seatbelt is fastened. Please secure your carry-on items, stow your tray table, and pass any remaining service items and unwinding reading materials to the flight attendants. Thank you. That is actually a PA announcement that the flight attendants give the plane as the plane is approaching a destination. And I feel like chapter 5, verse 13 of 1 John is the PA announcement as we're making the final approach to the end of the book. This morning, we're going to look at the final approach, the PA announcement that John is making as he is getting us to the end of this. This passage is the hinge between the body of the passage and the final instructions, if you will. So this morning, we're going to look at John's final approach announcement, his PA announcement. The epistle is not done yet. The apostle will begin his descent, and he does it by giving us the purpose as to why he wrote this letter. So I want you this morning to picture yourself in that congregation in the first century as you're hearing the letter of 1 John. It wasn't called 1 John back then. It was called the letter of John. So you're there, you're hearing this incredible epistle, and you already feel convicted, you feel encouraged, you maybe feel challenged. And then you hear verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. So let's start where we have been starting since the first week we started this amazing epistle. We start at point one. How does it fit? How does it fit? The first thing we have to see when we come to a passage like this is, how does it fit? We're getting to the final approach. So what happened before? Well, about 18 months ago, our pastor John titled this series, The Life of God in the Soul of Men, meaning that because God lives in us, because we have the Godhead living in us, our lives will be radically different, he said. So in this verse, John is talking about his final approach. He's taking his final approach, and he will remind you why he wrote the letter. He tells us, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. And that takes us to number two in your outlines. These things, bookends. Bookends. The apostle John begins verse 13 with the phrase, these things I have written to you. So the logical question that you and I need to ask when we're studying God's word is, what's he referring to here? I mean, he's written five chapters. What are these things that he's hearkening back to? Well, some commentators believe that he's talking about the immediate context. Chapter 5. These are the things he's talking about. Others actually make it even tighter, and they say, no, actually, he's talking about verses 11 and 12. However, I believe that there are three clues in this passage that tells us that he's talking about the whole epistle. And that leads us to point 8, the connection between 5:13 and 1:4. I call point 2 bookends because I really believe that there are bookends here. Chapter 1, verse 4, and chapter 5, verse 13 seem to be making the bookends of this epistle. Flip with me to 1:4. 1:4. 1 John 1:4 says, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. 1:4 marks a transition between the opening of the letter into the body of the letter, and 5:13 marks the transition between the body of the letter to the conclusion of the letter. So we can see the parallels between the two, right? Even by the language he's using, and that leads us to B, the grammar. The grammar of these verses is very important as well. You can see this just by the way John writes. In 1:4, he says, these things we write, that is the present tense. He's writing something, which is this present letter. He is actually in the process of writing something. However, as you look at verse 13 of chapter 5, he says, these things, what? Don't look at me, look at your Bible. What does it say? These things I have written to you, which means something has been accomplished here. So even the grammar speaks of this, right? Speaks to the fact that he's hearkening back to the whole letter. But that's not all. I sound like an infomercial. Finally, look at C. Turn with me to the Gospel of John, the very end of the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Verse 31. This isn't the first time that John has written something, by the way. And there's an amazing similarities between the end of the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, and what he says here. Look at the end of the Gospel of John. John 20, 31 says, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. There's no doubt that John in his gospel is referring to the whole testimony of Jesus being the Christ, the anointed God, Son of God, and using the testimony so that you would believe. So in the same way, 1 John 5:13 summarizes everything that has been written before. Okay, so now we know that John is referring to the whole epistle. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So John here is writing to believers. He's writing to those who believe in the name of the Son of God. Those who believe and trust in Jesus as the Christ, as God's Son. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So the question that we might have to ask ourselves is, what things? That leads us to point three. What things? Well, the question is, what things? What is he writing in the whole letter? Now, I want you to know something. Some of you are here from the very beginning. We have spent 17 months so far studying this letter with almost no breaks. Actually, there's been one break only, one Christmas. 67 sermons so far. This is number 68, by the way. So there's a lot to look at. But I thought, and I talked to John, I talked to Kevin about this, I want to focus on two things only. Two things where I believe are the two main ideas that John is trying to get at. Two attributes of God, really. God is light and God is love. God is light and God is love, and that's what we're going to look at. I think all of this can be boiled down to those two things when he says these things. So let's start with letter A. God is light. 1 John 1:5. Turn with me to 1 John 1:5. I don't know if you remember about 60-something sermons ago, John preached this sermon. And Enoch sang a really cool song, I Want to Be in the Light, I think it was called. Look what it says, 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you. The God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. The first question we have to ask ourselves is, okay, so what does it mean to be that God is light? And John, remember, a year and a half ago, answered that question. But actually, you find the question, you find your answer as we unpack this verse. John says here, this is the message we have heard from him. This is the message that the apostles and the disciples had directly heard from Jesus. What John is here is this message comes directly from Jesus. And what was the message? God is light. I love what a commentator says about this phrase. He says, light is an apt metaphor for God. For it is the first fundamental property of the universe created by God in Genesis 1. It allows, it sustains all life, it makes life far more pleasant and safer than living in the dark, and it reveals what is hidden. See, this wasn't new to the congregation that John was writing to. If they read the Old Testament at all, and primarily they were a Jewish congregation, they would have known that God is light. The psalmist says that in Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Or how about Psalm 36:9, in your light we see light. See, God is a God of light. Even in the New Testament, Jesus is called the light of the world. Yeah, don't be afraid. The light of the world in the Gospel of John chapter 8. And in the second part of verse 5, John says, and in him there is no darkness at all. John is calling attention to opposites. He's contrasting light and darkness. He does this throughout his letters with ideas, right? He talks about truth and falsehood. He talks about faith and unbelief. He talks about love and hatred. In his case, he says, God is light, and in God there is no darkness at all. He's emphatically saying God is absolutely opposed to darkness. He is the antonym of darkness, you can say. John is telling them that the testimony from Jesus himself is that God is light. Now, you might say to me, well, why is this important? Why does it start the letter talking about this? Why talk about this to a congregation that needed to be encouraged? Well, the answer is found in 1 John 1, 6 and 7, the very next verse. Look what he says. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Meaning that those who are in the light are in fellowship with God and with one another. And we know what it means to walk in the light. It's to live our lives in faith, living our lives obeying by faith Jesus' commandments. However, those who do not, who instead walk in darkness, are liars, he said. They don't practice the truth. And this is how God being light fleshes out. It fleshes out that you and I now need to walk in the light. Because the evidence of it is an evidence of the reality that the Godhead is living in us. The life of God in the soul of men. God is light, thus we walk in light. It is the natural consequence of a life that has been captured, has been saved by God. But we know it's very difficult to walk in the light constantly, right? Can you walk in the light 100% of your life? I'm not even going to ask that question. Of course not. So what happens when this is not a reality in my life? What happens when I want to walk in the light, but I can't walk in the light because I'm a sinner? Well, John says that Jesus is faithful and just to forgive our sins, 1 John 1:9, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that amazing? But that's not all. So we have God is light. Now we can have God is love. God is love. That's B in your outlines. God is love. Turn with me to 1 John 4:8. The second half of the book, 1 John gives us another attribute of God that we're to walk in. God is love. Look at what 1 John 4:8 says. Stephen read it for us. The section for this starts in chapter 3. But let's just read 4:8. It says, the one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Did you see that? The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. That's a towering declaration. Just like the statement that we saw about God being light, God's love stands in stark contrast to hate. Look at how it's seen in the following verses, verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. Verse 10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. My friends, this is an amazing thought. God's love is shown not just by him saying, I love you, but he exhibited his love by sending his only, his unique Son, the God of God, the God of lights. He sent his Son so that he can give up his life, so that we might live. Jesus was sent to this world so that he could be the propitiation for our sins. Our pastor reminds us pretty much weekly of this. He says, Jesus took your hell. Yes, Jesus took what you deserved so that you could be made the righteousness of God in him. So how does this flesh out? Well, look at the following verse, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The way it fleshes out is because you have been the recipient of that amazing love, now you're able to love others. Isn't that incredible? Turn with me to 1 John 3. I want you to see something else. This is where the whole section of God is love starts. Look at verse 11 and 12. I almost had Stephen read this passage instead. Look at this. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. I want you to see a couple of things here. Look at what can be defined as the marker of 1 John here. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning. Remember, the same marker we found in verse 5 of chapter 1. This is the message you've heard and announced to you, right? God is light. This is important because John is now introducing us to something new, but that is not new. He's introducing us to a new topic. God is love. But something that we should have been familiar with. Jesus talked about this. Jesus talked about how much he loved. Now, I want you to look at something else. I want you to see that John calls believers to love one another, to be good brothers in Christ. And then he uses the example of the worst brother in history. The worst brother in history is Cain, who actually murder his brother. And why did he kill them? Was this self-defense? Was he using his clothes? No. The reason was Abel was righteous. Abel was righteous, and Cain actually belonged to the devil. He belonged to the evil one. So he says, he is, rather than being like Cain, believers know the love of God, and they need to show that love that they experienced firsthand. How? The same way Jesus did in 1 John 3:16, by laying down his life for us. So believers ought to ourselves lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is how we are to love. We love because he first loved us. We love because we have experienced God's love. This is exactly the life of God in the soul of men. When we humans experience the indwelling presence of the love of God in our lives, then we change. It's impossible for us to not change. And we're able to love, whereas before it was impossible for us to love. Okay, so pulling it all together, I know this is that rudimentary summary of the epistle. John is telling us in his final approach, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. So I have written these things. I've written God is light. I've written about God being love and how these two things should change completely who you are. You are to walk in light. You are to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. But that is not all. Now we get to the purpose. And that's number 4 in your outlines. The purpose, assurance. Look at the second part of verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. We finally get to the purpose of for John's writing. We get to the so that, and it's actually a literal so that. This is a purpose statement. He's saying here, I've written to you for the purpose of that. What is the purpose? So that you may know you have eternal life. I want you to look at this. I want to unpack this further. That you may know. That word know is very interesting here in the Greek. That word for knowledge or to know. The word is used, there's another word that John uses a lot in his writings, which is actually the word for experiential knowledge, something that you've experienced, something that you know. For example, in 1 John 2, 5 and 6, he says, by this we know that we are in him. The one who abides in him ought to himself walk in the same manner as he walked. See that knowledge, this is an experiential knowledge, something that you know because you have experienced it. However, this word that John uses here is not experiential knowledge. He uses a word that gives a sense of being cognizant or aware of a specific fact. It's a word that gives the sense of knowing something is true. This word, the commentator says, denotes knowledge characterized by assurance. You're sure of something. I just know it. We understand that word. If I say to you, my wife loves me, she doesn't have to tell me right now the second that she loves me. She doesn't have to call me every single day, 20 times a day to tell me she loves me. I just know she loves me. I just know it. I am assured by her love. So what John is saying here, he's saying that the reason why he wrote about God being light and about God being love was not just to give them information about God. He wasn't thinking, you know what two topics should I think about to encourage them? No, he's talking about both of these attributes because he knew that this is what believers needed to know. They needed to be assured of something. They needed to be assured they had eternal life. Did you see that? John's end game all along was to encourage his fellow believers. He doesn't use his cliches. He doesn't use platitudes. He doesn't tell them, hey, everything's going to be fine. He doesn't tell them, let's work together. He doesn't tell them, hey, hang in there. You're good. No, no. He wants them to know. He wants them to be reminded of who God is so that they would be assured. And assured of what? That they have eternal life. That you may know you have eternal life. The end of verse 13 says. Assure that they have eternal life. And my friends, isn't that an amazing and a glorious thought? That the whole letter, all 67 sermons have been actually driving to this, that you may know for sure you have eternal life. These believers have been unsettled by the denials or accusations of some false teachers. Remember what they were saying about the gospel? Remember what they were saying about Christ himself? No doubt these believers started to question the solid foundation of the truths. They were taught and exchanged it for the quicksand of the lies those antichrists were proclaiming. However, John, moved by the Holy Spirit, encourages them. He reminds them. He tells them, you know the Father. You know the Son. You know God is light. You know he is love. And because they were truly manifesting that they were walking in light, you're truly sons and daughters of a God of light. And because you're walking in love, you're truly walking in Jesus' love by being selfless, just like he was selfless and he sacrificed for you. This is why at the end of the letter, he brings up that the reason he's writing to them is to reassure them that they have eternal life. Now, I want you to see the reference to eternal life. And I think that at times when we look at eternal life, we might think unending life. And yes, there's part of it here, but there's so much more to that when we talk about eternal life. First and foremost, look at the fact that John references eternal life as the essence of salvation. He reminds that at the beginning of the epistle. Turn with me to 1 John 1:2. He says, "And the life was manifested, and we have seen and have testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." I told you there's more than unending life, than living forever. This is quality of life. This is what the life of God does. This is what the Word of Life, this is what the Son of God, Jesus, is talking about here. What John is saying here is that the very life of God, the very life of God is available to us in Christ. One preacher once said, "What we are promised in Christ is a participation in the life of the one who bears this testimony. The life of God in the soul of man." Now, let's bring all of this together. John is writing this letter. He's writing about God being light. He's writing about God loving others and believers. He's writing about walking in the light. He's writing about walking in love to reassure the believers that they are partakers of the life of God when they have the Godhead dwelling in their hearts. Now, that is what 1 John is all about. And you might say to me, "Okay, that's great. But that's great for a group of believers that lived in the first century with first century problems. How about me? How about me? How can these truths impact my heart today in the 21st century? How should these truths impact my own heart today?" And I'm really glad you asked that question, because I have an answer. That's number 5. How do you know you have eternal life? At first, it might seem like it's all fine and dandy for someone else, but how about me? How do I know I have eternal life? How do I know I have the life of God in me? How do I know I have the Godhead abiding in me? And by the way, doesn't that sound a little esoteric? See, when I was preparing the sermon this week, I kept thinking of ways to apply it. I kept thinking of ways to make it down to earth. And honestly, there are many ways to make this didactic, but I want to focus on two things only. I want to focus on two things. So the answer to the question, how do you know today you have eternal life, is letter A, know Jesus. Know Jesus. There's only one way you know you have eternal life, and it is to know Jesus. This is what John is pointing at the whole letter. From the very first verse of this epistle to our verse now, he's been talking about Jesus. This is why he was so condemning of the false teachers that were claiming that Jesus wasn't God. So the question is, do you know Jesus? Do you know him? Not just facts about him, do you actually know him? Do you have his life in you? Do you have the life of God in your soul? If you don't know him, if you only know facts about him, then the answer is come to him. Come to Christ this morning. You see, because of your sin, you are lost. You might not feel lost, but you are lost. Because of your sin, you can't have a right relationship with him. But God in his kindness, he sent the second person of the Trinity, the God of light, the God of love, actually sent his son, his unique son, to show his love by dying a terrible death for sinners like you and me. See, Jesus took on humanity so that he could actually die, so that the sinner can be saved. He died the death that the sinner needed to die. So repent this morning. Come to him. Acknowledge your sin. Plead guilty before this holy God and come to him. He is your only hope. So do you know him? If you know him, then you have eternal life. But there's another answer to this question. How do I know I have eternal life? Letter B, see Jesus working in your life. See Jesus working in your life. One way we are reassured that we have eternal life is by seeing Jesus work in our life. Remember, as we walk in the light, as we walk in love, we see Jesus work in our life. This is not us. It is not me walking in the light, but it is Jesus who dwells in me. This is what Paul was talking about in Galatians 2:20. It is not longer I who live, but Christ in me, the life of God in the soul of man. As the Godhead lives in us, our lives are radically different. So it is not us doing the work. It is Jesus doing the work in our lives. So are you recognizing the good in your life as coming from the Lord? Do you see him work in your life? Yes? No? Maybe? And perhaps you're wondering, like me, well, what about when I don't see the Lord working in my life? What happens when I try to live the Christian life, but you know what? I don't see him work in my life. So what do I do? What do I do? Well, it would be very easy for us to just to muster up good works. It would be even easier to sit there right now and just say, you know what? I need to do better. I need to see God work in my life. So the way I'm going to see him work in my life is tomorrow morning, I'm going to get up. I'm going to read 10 chapters of the Bible. Doesn't matter. Old Testament, actually, to make it better. And you know what? And that should make me walk in the light. And later, I should volunteer some because I need to walk in love. Please, please, please don't muster up courage. Don't muster up human fortitude. Don't get legalistic about it. That is trying to muster up something that is not in you. So what do? Here comes faith. Yes. During the times you struggle, during the times you're not walking in the light, during the times you're not actually walking in love, what do? You walk in faith. You remind yourself of the truth of the Word of God and you believe. You remind yourself of Jesus' sacrifice. You remind yourself that Jesus' sacrifice and your forgiveness of sin. You remind yourself of the gospel. And you know, you remind yourself and you believe. And you know what happens? Tell me what happens when you remember that you were once an enemy of God, but now you get to sit at his table. Tell me what happens when you remember that one time you were a child of wrath, destined for hell, and now you're a heaven-bound child of God. You were an enemy of God, and now you're his son, you're his daughter. What happens when you remember that? I tell you what happens to me. Love. Love happens. Love for Christ. I can't help but to walk in the light. I can't help but to be loving to others. Because I've experienced Christ's love in my heart. This is Christ lovingly working in me. So do you know Jesus? Are you seeing Jesus work in your life? This is how you know you actually have eternal life. I want you to imagine this. These recipients of this letter were struggling. They were struggling in so many different ways. They were being persecuted. They were unsettled in their faith. People were defecting. They were jumping ship. And John writes to them to reassure them that they do have eternal life, that they have the life of God in them. Believer, this morning, I don't know about you, but if you are a human sitting here, you're struggling with something. Maybe it's a trial. Maybe it's a self-inflicted trial. Whatever it is, remember, you have the life of God in you. You have eternal life. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the reminder that we have eternal life, that we have that quality of life. So, Father, I pray this morning that you will help us to put our eyes on you. Help us to put our eyes on Jesus, and that everything else around us will fade away. That we will remember that we have the life of God in us. We have the Godhead in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.